But right now, let's dive into the quiz as folks are still getting settled and coming in tonight, starting with Gary Frank's team back there. Again, if you've never been in one of our quizzes, it's like a golf scramble. It's not individual. This is a team effort, and everybody votes on every question. Question number one, Christians can be satanic. True or false? How did your team answer, Gary? False. Don.
Well, first of all, I have a problem with.
I don't care. Just true or false.
We said false.
Okay. LS. False.
False.
You still need a pastor. Answer's true. Number two. Yeah, you guys just need to be a pastor for 34 years at Lakeside. Number two, starting with Don's team. You can be a Christian and yet manifest satanic activity. True or false?
Well, your team number answer? One was true, then number two would have to be true.
Maybe. But if this is a team vote, Don. This is a team vote. What did your team say?
I had false down there, but
false. Okay, LS.
I said false.
False. Bill.
True.
Gary.
True.
Answer is? True. Number three. The three manifestations, LS, the three manifestations of witchcraft are motivation, inspiration, and demonization.
False. True.
Says false. Bill, your team.
False.
Gary.
False,
Don.
I don't know.
he's an honest man. I love that. If you were here last week, we gave the answers last week, and it's false. Number four. Bill's team. Anyone can pray in the name of Jesus and move in spiritual authority. True or false?
False.
Okay, Gary? Your team. They're still praying over it back there. You're going to go true. Excellent.
False. I know Paul. I know Silas.
Hold tight there, Don. Hold tight. Okay. False. Okay. And
false.
Answer is false. Okay. Anyone can pray in the name of Jesus, but not anyone can move in spiritual authority in the name of Jesus. Okay, that's the clincher. Number five, starting with Gary's team back there. Falling asleep at night with an open Bible laying upon your chest is an effective tactic in combating the enemy of our soul.
False.
It's true. No, I'm false. Hey, it's great having you with us here this evening, and we want to bless you in the name of Jesus. Make sure you have a study guide tonight. We've got some good stuff to pass along your way so that you will not be deceived in an age of deception tonight. Class is tape recorded. We'll take the offering after we're done praying tonight. If you didn't tithe on Sunday, you get a second chance. Hallelujah that there's a second chance in the kingdom. Amen. Amen. You don't want to show up in glory and stand before God. The Bible says that the books will be open. One of those books is going to be your checkbook. Amen. And you don't want to stand before God and God said, you didn't tithe on Sunday. You know, so this is your opportunity. There you go. Announcements, just to remind you real quick, does everybody have the announcements? We handed them out here tonight, and if you didn't get them, you can get them, Kara. They're over on the counter over there if you didn't get them. We got a special guest speaker that will be with us Sunday, the special, powerful, dynamic preacher, John Gunn. And John, of course, has been the president, the founder of Kids Power Company, Pontiac, and Detroit. But he's not coming as a missions speaker. He's coming to deliver the word of God. And God's really placed a word on his heart for us. And so be with us here on Sunday for John Gunn. Next week, Wednesday, I will not be here. We're canceling this class. And so please, please, please do me a favor. Please don't stay home. And find another class and bless another teacher. You will blow their, that teacher, that leader, I mean, you'll blow their tweeters. I mean, you'll just bless them so good. They will just bless you all the way. But I have to be at a conference next week, and so I will not be here on Wednesday night of next week. I don't want you to come get mad at me and see a canceling sign on the door. And 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be right back at it again. Amen, amen. Starting in the back over here, we want to introduce you all to one another. This good-looking man back here in the sunglasses. We got Rick Veers back here. Rick and Gary and Jason and Bill and Pam and Joanne, Angela, and over here is Julie. They drive in all the way from north of Oxford on Lapeer Road. I mean, I am just blessed. I am blessed. I mean, I am privileged when people do that kind of a thing. Over here is Irene. God bless you, Irene and Cindy. Amen. Pauline and John. Yolanda. Amen. And Dottie is back there. Hey, Dottie, praise the Lord. And Shirley and Sandy and Pete and Damon. Amen. And Amen. Amy, we got David and Amy going Eamon. There. That's a Bible name, by the way. That's probably where Amy comes from, yeah. There we go. And Keith and Amir and Connie and John, Alicia and L.S., Elena and Sonny and Phyllis and Gary and Gina and John and John and Don. And put your hands together for our favorite projectionist, hallelujah, Kara. Amen. You know, it's amazing how many Christians, if you weren't with us last week, it's amazing how many Christians are deceived as to the nature of Satanism. You know, they constantly relegate Satanism to, you know, 1950, 1960 black and white movies, or Anton LaVey, who you see here, who planted the first church of Satan in San Francisco back in the 60s, you know, or blatant practices of the occult, or witches with pointed black hats riding broomsticks. The devil is delighted when you view Satanism in that dimension, in that perspective. He's delighted with that ignorance. My Bible, your Bible, says 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The truth of the matter is this. You can attend a Christian church. You can live in a Christian home. You can wear the name tag Christian and not only be under satanic influence, you can be satanic. Pastor Phil, I disagree. Well, you just hold tight with me. Make sure you put on a seatbelt. It's going to be a bumpy ride tonight, okay? And you just hold tight with me. I want you to be reminded again how incredibly deceptive the enemy is. And the very greats of the Bible were deceived. We're talking about an enemy who defeated the strongest man, Samson. We're talking about an enemy who defeated the wisest man, Solomon. We're talking about an enemy that defeated the man that was said to be a man after God's own heart, David. Do not think that you're above deception. Before Jesus ever was allowed to begin his ministry, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and for 40 days he was without food and water. Many of you, you go one meal without food and you're out of sorts. You're satanic, huh? And he was not only without food and water. Who did he have to combat? Who did he have to fight? Satan. Can you imagine? God. You know, you wonder why you go through tough times. I preached it Sunday morning. You wonder why you have to go through a valley experience, a prison experience. That's a testing experience, a schooling. And Jesus himself had to go to school and defeated the enemy at the onset of his ministry. Hallelujah. Because the Bible then says he came out of that experience full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Full of victory. And that's where we're wanting you to be. That's why your pastor wants to equip you in this. Tonight, let's discover this Satan's strategies for your home. Let's go back to Spiritual Warfare 101 and discover Satan's strategies for your marriage, your home, your life, because that's where he works the most. Have you ever heard the expression, you're hurt the worst by the people that you love? There you go. There you go. Look at your world history. The bloodiest wars are what wars? Civil wars. Talk to attorneys. The worst legal court cases that they get involved in are what? Talk to the police. The most dangerous, this young lady's husband is a policeman, the most dangerous calls to go out on are what? You got it? You got it. So that's why tonight that we're looking at Satan's strategies in your home. Defeating the deceiver in your family. Part two tonight. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. And if there's a need in your life, your situation, just lift up your hand by faith. By faith, lift up your hand. Amen. When I'm drowning, I reach out. Father, in the name of Jesus, we need breakthroughs, Lord. We freely admit that in and of ourselves, in and of our wisdom, in and of our strength, in and of, oh God, our might, we can do nothing. Without you, we are and we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible to them that believe. Lord, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, says the Lord. Oh God, equip us for victory tonight. And God, move in these situations that are reaching out to you. God, we need a blessing breakthrough. A blessing breakthrough, God. We look to you, God, to move the mountains in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Satanic manifestations in the family circle. Tonight, a major title of Satan in the Bible is deceiver. Would you write that down? A major title of Satan in the Bible is deceiver. There's three satanic names that reveal Satan's deceiving nature. Three names that I want you to remember. Three titles. Serpent, angel of light, and father of lies. Serpent, angel of light, father of lies. Serpent is one of the devil's oldest names. It's one of the oldest in the Bible. In fact, your Bible begins with it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul the Apostle says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." We'll pass, get the back row, and then Bill will pass it around across. Amen. Revelations 12:9. What does the Bible call Satan? In Revelation 12:9? What's the name?
Serpent.
That what kind of serpent? Ancient serpent. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Satan, in his strategy as a serpent, he persuades people, he deceives people that they can do as they please. If it feels good, do it. Look out for number one. No, we want to come all the way up here. all the way up here with the bag, and the last one to get it will be Don Thiem. They can be born again. You can be born again. You can come to church. You can lift your hands and praise and worship. But you don't have to obey God. Walk like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. But you don't have to obey God. You know, that's the enemy. Angel of light. Angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11. For such people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're masquerading as what?
Apostles.
I mean, apostles of who? Christ. Are you seeing this? And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of what?
Light.
How many times does the world paint Satan as this gruesome, grotesque, horrific monster with horns and a tail and a pitchfork? That's not the Bible's picture of Satan. He's attractive. He's appealing. He's an angel of light, Paul says. He fools our loved ones. He fools family members to get caught up in false religions, false teaching, false philosophies. I can go on and on. Cults. Satan as an angel of light typifies the cults, the false religions, the isms of philosophy, determinism, naturalism, existentialism, moral relativism, postmodernism, secular humanism. We don't need a savior. We ourselves are savior. If I want to find God, I look within. God is everywhere. God's in the trees. God's in the rocks. God's in the sky. God is in the air. God is just, that's pantheism. That's voodooism. Yeah, God of nature. Sure. He's a serpent. He's constantly tempting, constantly beguiling, like he did with Eve. He dealt with the temptation of the eyes, what she saw. He dealt with the senses. He dealt with the pride of life. The way that Satan tempted Eve is the exact way he tempted Jesus in the wilderness temptation. You'll see a complete parallel. Three temptations with Eve, three temptations with the Son of God. Adam, the first Adam, Paul said, fell and ushered sin and death into the world. The second Adam, Jesus, was victorious and brought life and hope and eternal life for you and I. Father of lies is the third deceiving nature and ministry of Satan, if we can call it a ministry. Father of lies. Jesus said there's some truth in him.
No truth.
There is no truth in him. How much is no truth? None. Zero. Please be aware of that. There's no truth in him. When he lies, Jesus said, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar. In fact, Jesus said, he is the father of lies. Pastor Phil, serpent, angel of light, father of lies, what hope do we have with this all-consuming, seemingly almighty deceiver? What hope do we have? Look at this next picture, if you would. Do you think you'd know the difference between a $20... Okay, listen to me here. Would you know the difference between a $20 Monopoly game bill and this bill right here? Huh? Would you know the difference? Okay. Would you know the difference between a slick counterfeit $20 bill and the real thing? What is the most deceptive? The Monopoly game money or that? The most deceptive is when there's 99% truth, but 1% error. When we study the cults, when we study the false religions, as we move forward in this course, you will know that they mix a lot of truth. They mix a lot of Bible with their religion, but it's not 100% truth. That false error, that 1% can send you and I to hell. The most common denominator, and LS knows what I'm talking about, the most common denominator between the cults and the false religions, who is Jesus? Who? That's where they stumble, all of them, that one point. When they come knocking at your door, the Mormons, the JWs, ask them, tell me, who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Is he God in flesh? Did he bodily resurrect from the dead? And both the Mormons and the JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll stumble at that point. Sure. We've become to detect the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. The way to be victorious over the enemy's deception, you have to become so acquainted with the real thing. You need to walk and talk the real thing. You need to live with the real thing. You need to eat, drink, and sleep with the real thing. So that you're so acquainted with the real thing that when the counterfeit comes, you're not tripped up. Let me get a little test. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? Which one do you want? Whoa, I'm sorry, Kara. Which one do you want? Why? Which one do you want? Which one is truth? Which one is counterfeit? Which one is truth?
We won't know until you read it.
Hold your Bible.
Here, help the class out. Which is which? Which one is all truth and which one is a mixture?
All of this is the new edition, so this has to be the truth.
Just because of new edition?
I don't know. You're trying to trick me.
It's a Catholic Bible. What have they done with the Catholic Bible?
Which one is the Catholic?
With this one, the bigger one. You're right. When Martin Luther tried to reform the church, when Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, really not that long ago, when you look at the whole scope of church history, when Martin Luther tried to reform the church, because there was so much corruption, they were selling pieces of the so-called cross of Jesus, his robe, drops of blood. It was all fake to try to build St. Peter's Cathedral to raise money. And Martin Luther pointed out the corruption of the indulgences with the Catholic Church. That's when they added to the Bible in the 16th century books like the Maccabees to support heretical teaching like praying for the dead, purgatory, praying to the saints, praying to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Truth or error. The counterfeits can be really slick. And the best counterfeits are those that have a lot of truth, but they're not all truth.
Right.
Are you with me in that? You understand? Little special effects there with the microphone on the floor there. Okay, real good. An active spirit of deception in Christians will usually manifest itself through money and sexual sin. Finances and sexual sin. I usually find those two go hand in glove. Hand in glove. Hand in glove. Financial abuse. What kind of things can be financial abuse? Overspending. Abusing credit cards. What should you do if you're abusing credit cards? What should you do with those cards? Perform plastic surgery. That's right. Cut them up. Put them in the microwave. At the least, put them in a bag of water and put them in the freezer. Gambling. It's even worse. Gambling. It's diametrically opposed to the stewardship teaching of the Bible. All that you have comes from God. Or did you earn it? I mean, did it come from you? Is it all due to you? Are your earnings due to you? Everything that you have comes from God. If you don't believe that, you need to go on some hospital visits with me. And I can show you in 1 second it'll all be taken away. And your whole destiny has changed. How quick we are utterly dependent upon God. Our next breath, our next heartbeat, everything. The Bible says all that is good comes from the Lord. And I am called, I am never, and neither are you. None of us own anything. You came into this world naked with nothing, Job says. And you will leave this world with nothing. Nothing. So during your time here, you are a manager. You are a steward. The Bible teaches stewardship, wise management of all that God has given you. And guess what? You get to keep 90%, but 1/10 is sacred. That principle is throughout the Bible, cover to cover. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but one. Don't you dare eat of. This is reserved for me, God says. Stealing finances. Probably the first 5 years of a marriage are the most difficult of any new marriage. The next season in marriage that's the most difficult is year 20 through 25, which normally are the empty nest years. And the couple has to become reacquainted again. And the number one marital problem is what?
Money.
Always money. The Bible says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Surely not, and yet you have robbed me. What do you mean? When did we ever rob you? You have robbed me of the tithes and offerings due me. And so the awesome curse of God is cursing you, for your whole nation has been robbing me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so that there will be food enough in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. Your crops will be large, for I will guard them from insects and plagues. Your grapes won't shrivel away before they ripen, says the Lord Almighty. I didn't say it. God said it. How can we believe what the Bible says about salvation? How can we believe what the Bible says about going to heaven? And yet, we don't believe what the Bible says about the giving of tithes and offerings. Why do people get upset when the preacher, the teacher, talks about giving? Because I'm talking, or that preacher, teacher is talking about their God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Sexual sin. Listen, you can deceive your spouse. You can deceive your friends. You can deceive your children and close family members. You can deceive your pastor. I'm fooled all the time. You can't fool God. The Bible says, do not be what? Deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What location in the United States has the highest incident of sexually transmitted disease? Is it California? Talking about really a small geographical area, but ranks the highest in the nation. It's Florida, is correct. It's the villages. It's the villages, the 55 plus. The 55 plus retirement center, the villages. Yeah. Yep. Enough said. The Bible reveals Satan as the tempter. God's word reveals Satan as the tempter who entices people to sin. Matthew 4:3, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Is temptation sin? Do you and I sin when we're tempted?
No.
True or false?
Huh? False. We do not sin when we're tempted, only when we yield.
You got that one right, guy. We sin when we yield to that temptation. When we yield to that temptation, right? We can do Satan's work by tempting one another to actively sin or to compromise. Tempting someone to sin, for instance, is the husband who talks his wife into cheating on their taxes or cheating on their tithing, their giving. Tempting someone to sin is telling a fellow Christian, you don't have to be faithful to God's house. Hey, if you just show up once a month, I mean, that's real faithfulness today. You don't have to show up for that ministry. They'll find somebody else. You don't have to serve the poor at the big give. Hey, they're probably faking it anyway. Tempting someone to sin or to compromise, to be lukewarm or to be unfaithful is doing Satan's work. That's a satanic manifestation. When you talk them out of doing something for the glory of God or being faithful. It's the boyfriend who says, if you love me, you'll. I tell those girls, the Bible says, whatsoever you find in your hand, do it with all your might. When he says that, slap his head like it's ringing chapel bells. Hairy hormone. If you love me, you'll. No one will ever see us. No one will ever know. There's nothing wrong stealing from the company. They owe you anyway. For all of your years of service, they owe you. There's nothing wrong with just getting a buzz, a quick buzz. Nothing wrong with getting drunk. Nothing wrong with an extramarital fling. Everybody's doing it. It'll spice up your marriage. That's a satanic manifestation. You're doing Satan's work. You're doing the devil's work. Tempting somebody else, one another, whether it's active or passive, is doing the enemy's work. Satan's a thief. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal. The number one thing the enemy delights in stealing from homes and lives is joy. Children dedicated to the Lord, as teens have stolen their parents' dreams for them. If I had a nickel for every time I've had a parent have that has come to me with their heart crushed by a teenager, a young adult, that has said hurting words, cutting words to their parent or grandparent, I'd be a rich man. How about spouses who have made so many promises at the marriage altar but have robbed their mate's joy? Have you stolen your husband's joy? Have you stolen your wife's joy? That's the work of the enemy. He's a thief. You made holy vows at your wedding, but have you committed grand larceny by stealing their joy? Because you haven't exercised real love in your marriage. Children have been robbed of the joy of precious growing years by abusive parents who have physically or emotionally, verbally, sexually abused them. Perhaps, parent, you've been so controlling or so lax in disciplining, you robbed your kids of real joy in life by warping their personalities. Refuse to be the enemy's tool of stealing. Choose to be an instrument, write it down, of joy supply. Not joy stealing, joy supply. Wake up every morning and say, who can I bring joy to? Who can I encourage? Who can I lighten their load? Who can I brighten their day? Be a giver and not a taker. You remember those weigh machines at the carnival? They would not only give you your weight, but they'd also give you like, it's like a fortune cookie. Huh? This couple was at the carnival, and he stood on the weigh machine and got his weight, and then it spit out a little card that gave a word to him, his fortune, that kind of thing. He read it out loud to his wife with a mischievous smile. He read it, "You're brilliant, you're witty, you're irresistible to the opposite sex." His wife commented, "Yeah, and it's got your weight wrong too." Robbing the joy factor. The devil is not just a thief. The Bible says, Jesus taught the Bible that the devil is also a killer. A killer. Jesus said the thief does not come except to steal and to kill. When the religious leaders of Jesus' day consistently slandered Jesus and attacked him verbally, he told them real diplomatically that they were the children of who? The devil. Oh, Pastor Jesus. He didn't hold back, did he? Jesus said in John 8, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning. Christians would be amazed at how much murder they're involved in. Pastor, I'd never be guilty of murder. I can't imagine such a thing. But Christian, remember something. You can murder another person's reputation. You can assassinate someone's character. You can murder someone's influence with your toxic tongue. Wife was talking to her husband while he was reading the newspaper. She was talking away and telling him about her day. And of course, she needed to start from 8 o'clock in the morning and bring him up to date hour by hour, all the details of her life, her feelings, her perspective, her opinions. And his head was just nodding behind that newspaper. And finally, exasperated, she said, "Why don't you answer me?" He said, I did. "No, you didn't. You're not listening to me." "I shook my head no, and I shook my head yes." She looked at him and said, "Oh, pardon me. I guess I didn't hear the rattle. Hurting words. Hurting words. Hurting feelings. Gossip. Rumor monging. Slander. Cut downs. Verbal. Lacerating. Tongue lashing. I have so many people that come to me and say, Pastor, 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 are you on Facebook? Are you on Facebook? I think I opened up a page like 7 years ago, and that was the last time I was
never
there. So if you've written a message, that's why. I haven't been back. Have you heard, Pastor, what so-and-so in the church said? Or, nope. See no evil, hear no evil, speak. I don't want to know. Yeah. Because it's so sad, so regretful. The homicidal spirit of the tongue. When the tongue speaks hurtful words that assassinates or murders another's reputation, character, or influence, that is a satanic manifestation. That is a work of the devil. I want you to know that. Kids who lacerate their parents with their cutting ridicule, and their disrespect, their mockery. Wives who emasculate their husbands. Husbands whose angry words have killed the joy, the love in a home. Parents who curse their children's very existence by saying, I wish we never had you. I want you to notice the progression in John 10:10. It's very insightful. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and then he's not content with just killing. Ultimately, he wants to do what?
Destroy.
Destroy. If the satanic manifestation of stealing and killing someone's joy is not repented of, you could be the hand of the enemy's weapon of mass destruction of a home, a marriage, an eternal soul. There are some people that have not stepped foot in a church or heard the gospel preached for untold years because they've been hurt by somebody's words in a church. People, spouses, family members who participate in the robbing of others of joy or killing with their toxic tongues are under the Lord's judgment. When you do Satan's work of hurting with your words, you're under the judgment of God. Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. By your words you will be condemned. I want you to notice there's no middle ground between being justified and condemned. The devil then is a destroyer. A destroyer. Jesus said he's come to destroy in John 10:10, but he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Revelation 9:11, they had as a king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. That is destroyer. Satan is the one who brought death on that first Passover night to every Egyptian home. Death to the firstborn. Satan, since he cannot attack God directly, fill in the blank, it's Satan's consuming desire to destroy the love of God's heart. What's the love of God's heart? Who's the love of God's heart? You and me. That's right, the children of God, his children. Satan desired to destroy the prodigal son. Through 7 destructive steps. Have you ever noted the 7 destructive steps, the downward spiral, the digression in the prodigal son? First of all, he exercised self-will. Then selfishness. I want my inheritance now. After rebellion and selfishness, he separated from his father. Then he went party hardy. And spent all of his money, the Bible says, on partying and prostitutes. And after he had lost all of his money, he had to hire himself out to a pig farmer. The pigs were fed, but he starved. Finally, when he comes to his senses, it's because of self-destruction. How many modern-day prodigals are you aware of? I'm talking about people that have had it all. Power, prestige, popularity, prosperity, position, pleasure. They had it all. And they lost it all and died miserable, miserable. Pictures here of celebrities that died of drug overdoses. Self-destruction. No matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, his ultimate intention is to ruin you. Your destruction is his highest priority. Well, Pastor, I still have a hard time believing that Christians can be guilty of satanic manifestations. Well, since I don't rule on a throne in the Vatican in Rome, and I'm a Protestant pastor, that it behooves me to prove it to you by using God's word. Using God's word. Catholicism, you're told what to believe as a dictate, an ex cathedra from Rome. But in our kind of church, our authority comes from where? The word of God. Okay? To show you how serious a problem is in the church today of satanic manifestations or Satanism, let's give you some case studies. The case of Simon Peter. Peter in Matthew 16 had just been commended by Jesus for receiving divine revelation that Jesus was the Messiah. Remember Matthew 16? Jesus said, "Who do you think that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "God has blessed you, Simon. My Father in heaven has given you divine revelation. He's personally revealed this to you. You have been chosen for divine revelation. This is not from any human source." Now, I want you to know, these are verses 15 through 17. Just a few more verses, verse 21, what happens? Peter played Satan's role of tempter in just a few verses by trying to get Jesus to compromise his mission and the cross as our Savior. Verse 21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must be killed. And on the third day, raised to life. Peter took him aside." Peter's feeling like now he's the, you know, the vice president. Peter's now feeling, his spiritual authority. He's the senior associate pastor now, the executive pastor to the lead pastor. And Peter pulls Pastor Jesus to the side and rebukes him. Peter rebuked Jesus. It's right there. "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to him and said what to Peter? What did he say to Peter? "Get behind me," what?
Satan.
He names the manifestation, the spirit, for what it is. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Another case in point, Judas. Judas. Think of Judas's credentials. What were the credentials of Judas? Think of Judas's credentials as a Christ follower, a disciple, an apostle, and right, John, also the treasurer. Let me tell you, if I'm going to allow a treasurer here at the church, the only treasurer that I'm going to appoint are men of the highest caliber and character and integrity and stewardship. Think of this with me. Judas was prayed over all night long by Jesus. The only time that we have record of Jesus ever praying all night is when he chose the 12 apostles. Judas was chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12. He was chosen by Jesus to be the treasurer. Judas witnessed the miracles of Jesus. Jesus walking on the water. Jesus multiplying the loaves and fishes. Healing the sick. Causing the lame to walk. The blind to see. Raising the dead. Casting out demons. In fact, he experienced Jesus' teaching, his preaching, and Judas himself performed miracles, the Bible says, and cast out demons. Proof? Matthew 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. How many? Did that include Judas? And gave him authority to drive out impure spirits, heal every disease and sickness. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, I want you to get a hold of this now. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Did Judas have the Holy Spirit in his life? Yes. Mark 6. So they went out. They preached that the people would repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and what? Healed them. Luke 10. When the 70 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to Jesus, "Even the demons obey us when we use your name." However, the important thing is not that the demons obey you, Jesus said, but that your names are registered as what? Citizens of heaven. Your names are written down in the book of life. Judas was a Christ follower for 3 years, but he ended up not only doing Satan's work, but the Bible says he ended up actually becoming devil-possessed. Luke 22, verse 3. Oh, yes, he was. It says it right there, John, in Matthew 10, verse 20. It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
But that's not the same as it being in the Pentecost.
Good, the day of Pentecost hadn't happened yet. But they're Christ followers, and their names were written in the book of life. Luke 22:3, then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. He went over to the chief priests, captains, the temple guards, and discussed the best way to betray Jesus to them. The case of Ananias and Sapphira. Now we're after Pentecost. Ananias and Sapphira were there at the founding of the early church. They were counted among the believers. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But Ananias and Sapphira ended up doing Satan's work of deception. Think of this. In the midst of a persecuted church, a suffering church, James is about to have his head cut off, the apostle. Stephen is about ready to be stoned. They attempted to deceive the whole church into believing that they were big-time givers, that they were giving all the proceeds of their property sale to the church. But in reality, they were keeping back a large part of it. They chose to play the role of a hypocrite. They walked like a Christian. They talked like a Christian. They squawked like a Christian. Acts 5:3. Ananias, Satan has filled your heart. Who has filled their hearts? When you claimed this was the full price, you were lying to the Holy Spirit. In the midst of a persecuted, suffering church, it was more than God could stomach. And he struck both husband and wife dead right there. That ain't Old Testament. That's New Testament. That's Age of Grace New Testament. That's post-Pentecost New Testament. Defeating the deceiver in your family. Defeating the deceiver in your family. Be a victor and not a victim by pleading the blood of Jesus. Pleading the blood of Jesus. Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down from heaven unto earth. He accused them day and night before our God. They defeated him by what? By what? The blood of the Lamb. Pleading the blood in prayer is something I was brought up with in the Pentecostal church. If you want power in prayer, plead the blood. Remind the enemy, remind yourself of the blood of Jesus that was shed liberally, generously for you. I want you to be reminded, pleading the blood in prayer is a faith declaration to the enemy, reminding him he's a defeated foe. Yes, yes. Colossians chapter 2, God took our list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to the cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you and remind you of your sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Jesus' triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. Somebody shout hallelujah. I want to remind you, the devil is an accuser. He's an accuser who accuses us night and day, 24/7. The way to stop his toxic tongue manifestations in your mind and in your home is by pleading the blood of Jesus. When memories of your guilty past come to the forefront of your mind, when your sins are dredged up by Satan from the laboratories of hell, you tell Satan, look at the blood of Jesus. Hear the blood of Jesus. It's under the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 12, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. Whose blood? That speaks a better word than that blood of Abel. Abel, who was killed by his brother Cain, his blood speaks of vengeance. The Lord's blood, the blood of Jesus, speaks of grace, mercy, forgiveness, long-suffering, love. When he accuses you, Satan, when he accuses you of being unforgiven, still in your sins, plead the blood. When he reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. He's a defeated foe. We've read the end of the book. It doesn't end in a whimper. It ends in a roar. We win. We're on the winning side. Plead the blood of Jesus over your family. The blood of Jesus carries divine insurance that you can never find at AAA, State Farm, or Allstate. There's no protection like the protection afforded to you and I through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By faith, in faith. If faith in the blood of the Passover lamb, think of it. Animal's blood. Animal's blood. Faith in animal's blood. In Egypt, that first night of the Passover, when animal's blood, a lamb's blood, was painted on the door, if that could turn away Satan, the destroying angel, how much more so can the blood of the Lamb of God bring you and I victory, miracles, wholeness, healing, and triumph? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Think of the power and the authority in the blood of Jesus. For the enemy's tempting, compromising, deceiving manifestations in your home and life, you declare by faith, Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. Again, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes you and I white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can defeat the deceiver by making God's word your word. making God's word your word. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Do you have special promises of God that you have memorized and that you confess in the times of battle? That's your testimony. That's the word of your testimony. When you make God's word, your thoughts and words are guided by the Lord. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Edifying, encouraging, exhorting words come forth. But the Lord desires you to not only receive his word, the Lord doesn't just want you to believe and receive his word. He wants you to release his word. Release his word. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is what? Alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The sword of the Spirit is when you speak with authority and faith scripture that is a promise of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of discouragement. Hallelujah. David defeated Goliath by first striking Goliath with the word of the Lord before he ever slung his slingshot. Amen?
Right.
There comes a time in the war zones of our lives when we stop speaking our words and we speak his word. This battle is not mine. It is the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of our God. Stand with me tonight if you would. Stand with me tonight as I close. Amen. Stand with me, everybody but Kara. Amen. Oh, okay, you're good. Operated standing up. Praise the Lord. Curtis Kelly. Curtis Kelly says that he first began hearing the voices at age 4. At age 4, growing up in East L.A., Curtis Kelly said he heard the voices at age 4 urging him to really enjoy life like his brothers, older brothers, and to enjoy life by abusing drugs. By age 10, Curtis Kelly, by age 10, was already hooked on cocaine. But he had a Holy Spirit-filled, tongue-talking intercessor praying mother that kept telling him, God is going to call you into the ministry. You're going to be a powerful force for the kingdom of God. It was at age 15, already hooked on crack cocaine, that he was in a bar and he was seeking the most intense high of all. And he mixed a cocktail mixture of drugs, crack cocaine, heroin, with alcohol. And it was when he took that mixture that suddenly he saw demons come up through the floorboards of that bar, dragging his soul down into hell. He literally was being dragged to hell. And as he screamed out for God's mercy, this huge hand of light reached down and grabbed a hold of his soul. And the demons fled in terror, he testifies, as he heard a booming voice pierce the darkness of the bottomless pit. He heard the voice boom out and declare, because of your mother's prayers, you were spared. It was after that experience he turned his life radically over to God. And today,
He's not Curtis Kelly. Today he's Bishop Curtis Kelly and leads a thriving church in East LA as pastor Bishop Curtis Kelly, where hundreds of men and women hooked on drugs have found victory through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight, as we go, I want to pray for your family. I want to pray for your loved one tonight. If you have a family member that's away from God, as we close in prayer, I want you to lift them up before the Lord tonight. Your hand represents that loved one that is not right with God. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, Lord, as of the body of Christ, the family of God, we lift up our loved ones. We lift up our family members. We lift up children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We lift up, Lord Jesus, spouses. We lift up, Lord God, brothers and sisters, moms and dads that do not know you. And Lord, even right now, in the name of Jesus, through the authority of the shed blood of the Lamb, we claim their souls through the cross of Calvary. Holy Spirit of God, be released to breathe upon them and to woo their heart and soul to Jesus. Lord, somehow, some way, make a way where there seems to be no way. And Lord, catch their attention. If you need to, Lord, even right now, knock them down. Hallelujah. Knock them down, Lord. Get their attention. You did it with Paul. You knocked Paul down the road to Damascus. Knock them down, God, so that they cry out to you. Lord, better to lose a limb than to lose their eternal soul. Now, God, I ask that in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, this won't be the last prayer, but that a Holy Ghost authority would come upon these students, that God, as they go, they would pray in the name of Jesus and plead the blood of Jesus as never before, as they confront the deceiver of souls. Now, God, we pray a blessing on each one here tonight. Let them go encouraged in your name. Amen and amen. We love you. God bless you as you're going, God. God bless you. We love you. Good. Give it to Kara.
Okay.
Give it to Kara. We'll get it. Yep. We took them all off, and they now go on a bulletin board, and our prayer teams pray over them every week. Every week. Every week.
My cousin lives in the villages. That's how I know.
The golf cart.
Oh, man.
They had it on evening news. Most of it takes place in the golf cart. That's right.
Yep. Oh, well.
Hey, Pete. This is my nephew.
Wow. Awesome. Is he a believer?
I was just going to say, I was using
it. Praise God. Like hearing him. I'll give it to her.
Okay.
Kara?
Thank you.
We got a picture.
Daughter, son-in-law, and two grandkids.
So this is your daughter?
Yep.
What's her name?
Brandy.
Brandy. Oh, she's pretty.
She's tall, too.
Oh, who's that now?
My nephew.
Oh, very cool. Yes.
Podcast.
They're on the website.
Bless you, Amir. Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Amir.
Yes, go for it.
Excuse me.
It doesn't matter. You know what? It doesn't matter.
Pastor Dominic Russo, his wife is Amir.
My whole family is Amir.
She is Amir.
Oh, yeah?
Even the wife.
Really? Yes. That's pretty cool. Yeah, I got a lot of police officers in my family.
That's right. It's the feminine.
In his family, too.
It's a feminine.
It's a whole big blue family in our house. So.
I do. No, thank you. Thank you for
working in Detroit.
Oh, yeah. Thankfully, Jeremy didn't have to work in Detroit. He went straight over to Farmington Hills. So he's in a nicer area. But he still gets some crazy calls. So I've been trying to witness to him. So it's YNIKOLENKOLE. We have got. Okay, yeah, I'll email you a link to the classes and stuff.
So, by the word.
Praise God.
Yes, I'm so excited, so encouraged. But yesterday, a spree church?
Oh boy, one of these all roads lead to.
Yes, that's what she told me.
Keep planting seed. Keep planting seed.
She goes, honey, the ocean of the sky, all religions lead to one God.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, let her know, Buddha did not die on the cross for your sins.
This just happened last, like 3 days ago, and here I am in this class.
Wow.
Praise the Lord.
It's a God thing. God thing.
So I need this class so that I can...
There you go. We'll try to keep it cooler. Try to keep it cool.
Bless
you, Keith. Love you, man. Now, is it Keith or Keith Up?
So do I. Sometimes they slide down, and I'll come home at night, and I'll step by the bed, and I'll sit on the floor.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Art. Archana, bless you, Archana. I'll get it. I will get it. Oh my! I just got corrected by an Egyptian girl, and it's not a mirror; it's a mirror up. You know, I gotta get this all. Archana. I'm gonna think. I was thinking of Archangel. I can't do that now. I've got to think of a stone arch. Praise God. How great. Bless you. Thank you.